So we are now on week 5. We come to heart provision, which is an essential truth, because without God's work in our hearts and on our hearts, we would have no hope for true and lasting peace, that peace that passes all understanding that only God's children can have. So it is a special blessing if you are being able to overcome fear in your own heart each day, in the regular life of work or marriage or parenting. Lots of fears can come up in those things, let alone a pandemic. And so you have a special provision. You have been saved by the Prince of Peace, and he offers the peace that passes understanding for your heart. So the question is, how does God work in our heart? And as you saw this week in the lesson, scripture tells us that God himself puts his fear within us. That is a gift from him to us. For a believer, this fear of the Lord is an array of responses to God in his word, which includes, as you have seen throughout scripture, a trembling at his word, a dread of the side of God that is just and punishes sin, an awe and reverence for God, which leads to a trust in him, worship of him, and should lead to joy in all those things in him. And so the first two of these, trembling and dread, you might want to make a note, are all that an unsaved person is capable of, because their heart is stony, not soft or tender towards the things of God. But at the moment of your salvation, when God gave you a brand new heart, the whole of the spectrum of fear of God, both from trembling to him to joy, those are two kind of opposite ends of the spectrum. But at salvation, that opens up for all believers, and you aren't stuck just in dread and trembling of our mighty God. So then at salvation, you're able to fear the Lord in every aspect and all meanings of the phrase. This ability is truly one of God's greatest gifts to each one of us. And it's the answer, ladies, for our hearts when it comes to fear and anxiety and worries. So I would like you, if you have your study with you, to look at page 53. And if you don't, you could open your Bible to Psalm 112. And that's where we're going to start. So on page 53, Psalm 112, verses 1 and 6 through 8, I'm going to read. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Surely he will never be shaken. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid. I find that really exciting to read. If I am pursuing the fear of the Lord, then I will find delight in him. I will never be shaken. I will not be afraid. I will be steadfast and trusting. My heart will be established, and I will be able to obey that command that we read a lot about in week one, which was, do not fear, which is from Genesis to Revelation. If you are on page 53, then skip down to where it has a list in question comment 3, and I just want to read over that as well. The fear of the Lord is a vast topic, and there is no way to fully grasp it in one lesson or even in one lifetime. Here are some of the truths about the fear of the Lord. Its source is divine. Its aim is the heart. Its result is holiness. So fear of God is a gift to you from God for our hearts that should result in holiness. Its manifestation is an array of responses to God and his word, from trembling and dread to awe and reverence to trust, worship, and joy. The value of fearing God is incalculable. Its ramifications are eternal. Its scope is the whole duty of man affecting every aspect of life. And I'm going to go into walking us through a day later of walking in the fear of the Lord. And then its end is the glory of God. As in all things, our goal is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So That's just a brief intro to the fear of the Lord. I have quite a bit more to share with you. The Lord has been kind to have our ladies a couple summers ago. I don't think it was last summer. Maybe it was The Fear of God by John Bunyan, which was a Puritan writing on the fear of God. We've read Gospel Fear. We've read Pleasing People. So there have been a lot of opportunities to study about what the fear of God is. And I just want to share some of that. I had to pick through a whole bunch of information to share with you guys to add to the wonderful stuff that our author has written here. But I want you to look at question two, and this is where you're going to have a chance to speak up, unmute yourself, share, mute yourself again. And that is question two on page 53. If these things are true about God, so if the words above describe one who does fear the Lord, what words or phrases might describe someone with a weak or non-existent fear of the Lord? What were some of the words that you came up with?
Afraid.
Okay, yep.
I put shunning God's word, being fearful, distracted, and not single-minded, and doesn't know or trust God's word.
Yeah, Edie, that's off the verses that Bev read, which is on page 52, I believe. Unite my heart to fear your name. A bringing together of all aspects of our heart under true fear of the Lord and worship of him, as opposed to being so scattered and confused all the time because we're not standing on the rock of Christ. So that's really good. Mm-hmm. Anyone else?
I came up with the word fickle. Our loyalties are always changing. We're not steadfast like the Lord.
Good.
I said you could get depressed or even physically ill and tossed to and fro.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. We're really seeing that with all of your answers. There's just a lack of steadfastness, security on the rock that is Christ. And it is the fear of the Lord and who he is for us that causes a believer to just have a steadiness in their life when they are relying on their creator, God, as their source of who to trust. So one who does not fear the Lord would be ungrounded, might be a word for what we've been saying. If you look in Psalm 112, right above it, some of the opposites, it says, blessed is he who does fear. So the opposite of that would be cursed. They would be reviling and not delighting. They would be shaken. They would be fearful. They would be weak and not steadfast and strong. They would be distrustful instead of trusting. So I'd like to read a couple of other summaries of what the fear of God is, just to reiterate this in our minds. We know from Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you find within your heart, ladies, any aspect that despises wisdom, that despises instruction, then you can know that you are not seeking the fear of the Lord. Charles Bridges, who don't be confused with the modern Bridges, this is an older gentleman. But Charles Bridges says, the fear of God is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. His wrath is so bitter and his love so sweet that hence springs an earnest desire to please him. And because of the danger of coming short from his own weakness and temptations, a holy watchfulness and fear that he ought not sin against God. So there is both the sweetness of God's love and the knowledge of his wrath that is so bitter that causes us to want to honor him and obey him and worship him and praise him. And so the fear of the Lord is a real respectful fear and awe for an omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, loving God that drives us to worship him. And to worship him, what does that look like? It looks like obeying him. and obeying him because he is both loving and kind, but also because he is just. And we are warned of the consequences, just like we warn our children. These are the consequences if you make that choice. We learn that from how God teaches us. So we seek both the mind of Christ and a reverence for God. Oswald Chambers says, well, what we would do well to consider when we compare the fear of man versus the fear of God. And that is, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. That is a great quote to help you, especially when it comes to the fear of man. So the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. I also want to summarize a little bit for you, just doing a little bit more lecture here tonight, is because I was able to study with some of you ladies John Bunyan's book, The Fear of God, and then Todd Murray, when I told Todd Murray I was reading that book, he said, oh, well, you have to read my favorite book on the fear of God, which is Albert and Martin's book called The Forgotten Fear, Where Have All the God-Fearers Gone? It's not really a term we use anymore. That's a God-fearing man, or that's the God-fearing woman. But that is a phrase that was used in history past to describe someone who lived a very reverent life, sober about the things of God. So those two books, as well as Jeremiah Burroughs' book called Gospel Fear, it's Puritan writing like Bunyan's, so you can read like a page a day, or you might read each page twice, but it's so rich that I promise you it's worth it. But these books bring needful doctrine to the forefront of the mind to weigh through godly and ungodly fears. In my mind, I was able to walk away from reading these books with a clarity of four categories where we land with our fear of God. So one is as an unbeliever. So Romans 3:18 basically says there is no fear of God before their eyes. So one, no fear of God as an unbeliever. Number two, terror and dread of God is kind of a different category. And there is a terror and dread that leads to salvation. Psalm 7:11 through 12 says, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. That's a pretty scary verse, my friends. But we balance that, knowing that that is what brings man to salvation. And that is the consequence of those who reject God and have no fear of God before their eyes. But that kind of fear does lead us on to the righteous kind of fear of a believer. And that number three is the awe and reverence of a believer. Psalm 22:23a, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. If that happens in your life, that is a gift from God to you, that you return back to him. And then finally, there's a fourth one. So we have the lack of fear of God as an unbeliever, the terror and dread that an unbeliever may live in forever, or the one that might lead someone to be saved. Then there's the awe and reverence of a believer. And fourth is an unbeliever living in ungodly fear. And that is why we're studying this whole lesson on fear this spring, ladies, is because even as believing women, we sometimes live, as we've said, as practical atheists by having fears when we are commanded from Genesis to Revelation to not fear. So this fourth one, we look to the verse Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Unbeliever sin, fear. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now that is a joyful verse. We do not have a spirit of fear anymore as believers. If we know who our God is And we walk in the fear of him by learning and growing in knowledge of him, then we do not have to have that spirit of slavery again. We don't have to put the chains back on and the old man clothes. We are given all power at salvation to put those things off.
Excuse me, Jill.
Yes.
What is that Romans reference?
8:15.
Hi, Edie. Romans 8:15. Okay. Thank you.
Did you get it?
Uh-huh. Yeah.
There are two main verses written to believers seeking to walk in the fear of God daily that excite my heart. So I want to share these with you. They might be your next verses to memorize or something to encourage you with right now. So these are the two. One, the fear of God is a gift of grace and a command. The exciting verses are Philippians 2:12-13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, is my growth in fearing God based on me or based on God? I know you're all going to say God, so you don't have to answer. And as my husband likes to say, though, the answer is actually yes. Our fear of God is actually based on God giving it to us and also on us working out our salvation in fear and trembling. It is a grace gift planted in a believer's heart, and it is a command for us to obey. The second exciting verse is has to do with the fear of God solving our ungodly fear, our atheistic fear, so to speak. And this is 2 Timothy 1:7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control, or a sound mind, some versions say. So ungodly fears range from your first fears of wrath and hell to fears of safety, health, or not getting your way. So remember again, when you fear God, you will fear nothing else. And when you don't fear God, you will fear everything else. All right. So I would like you to turn to the next page, if you will. Let me see. That would be page 54, I think. Yes, 54. And I am going to attempt to write on the whiteboard here. So we will see how this goes. Whiteboard. Can someone tell me if you see it?
Yes.
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 All right. Thank you. Able to go to a session by my friend in Jupiter. His name is Whitney Oxford, and he taught on wisdom and the fear of the Lord, and he wrote out what he called a fear continuum. And so I want to draw that for you now. So you might want to sketch this out if you haven't seen it. I've shared it before. But the far side of fear that starts with what only, you know, unbelievers can only have terror and dread, we said at the beginning. Believers can also have terror and dread when they're focusing in on God's judgments and so forth, but they should not stay there in a perpetual state because it should lead to awe, worship, and joy, etc. So if you're drawing arrows, the one side of the continuum is terror. Next to it would be dread. And he had backup verses for all this, but I'm just going to set this down for you. You could always look up these verses in the Bible if you want to do an extra little study, or I could have those verses sent to you. But terror leads to dread. Dread, moving on to trembling. Trembling moves on to astonishment. Oops, I need to, oops. Oh, fun with technology. Okay. Hopefully you can translate this. Astonishment then leads to awe. If you're continuing in growing in a proper fear of the Lord, then your awe will lead to reverence. Your reverence will lead to devotion. Haha. Devotion leads to trust. Trust leads to worship. So you can see there then that worship reveals that you have a proper trust in the God that you say you believe in, if it's the God of the Bible, the one true God. And it will show your devotion to him, your reverence and awe, your proper understanding that you should tremble and be astonished by him. Sorry, I'm just laughing at that mess up there, but hopefully it made sense to you. So on one side of the spectrum, you have terror, and on the other side, you have worship. A believer can have all of these things, but you should not be stuck back at terror and dread. That is what an unbeliever is only capable of, and then God helps with the rest. But this is a really helpful continuum, as Whitney called it. So I'm going to... jump back. Let's see. See if I can somehow make a bigger text box here. I am not doing well. Ooh. Come on, text box.
I think you have to drag the corner.
Corner, not the top or bottom. Oh, Sue. Bonus points for you, my friend. Okay, so we are going to start a new list from our author, Christy, and it's going to jump off of number 6 there. While the fear of the Lord is a gracious gift that must be given by God and is given to every believer at salvation, it is also a gift that must be nurtured, learned so that it matures, and chosen as a way of life. So we want to record insights about these responsibilities from the different texts that she gave us. And one of them was Proverbs 1:29-33. But I have such a love of the first 9 chapters of Proverbs that I'm actually going to read Proverbs 1:29-2:15 because it's just so encouraging about the fear of God. Proverbs 1:29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure, as opposed to those things we talked about earlier, and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Being at ease. How many of you have fought being at ease in the last few weeks? But this tells us that whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. That is a fear not command if I ever heard one. Chapter 2, my son, or in my house, I say my son and my daughter, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you and understanding will guard you. delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Ladies, we are surrounded by these wicked people in our world. We are surrounded by foolishness. So we need to remember, what does the fear of the Lord look like? So if you're taking notes, we're going to add to our definition what the fear of the Lord is. So we made a continuum, but I'm going to add some words the way Christy gave us. So one is joy. If you fear the Lord, you should be walking in joy as a believer. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Count it all joy when you face difficult trials. The next one is worship. Despite what's going on in your life and the world, there should be a worship of God. That would reveal a fear of God in you. Trust. Trusting in your Creator and not in your own wisdom. Reverence. Revering our holy God. Standing in awe. Awe of God. And then we have some of the others that we talked about, dread and trembling. There was some reading in the book of Job and Deuteronomy in this lesson. And, you know, if you've been in Pastor Eric's class and you've heard him go through the book of Job, then you can imagine even then when God reminds Job of all that he has done, the dread and trembling and the putting of the hand over his mouth as Job did. So there is a right dread and trembling of God, but we do not stay there because he calls us to revere him, trust him, worship him, and find joy in him. So the other list we want to start, so fear of God, what it is, and then fear of God, how it grows. It's important for you to understand how you're going to grow this in your life. Bev, can you nod your head if you can still see my typing showing up? Okay, just wanted to check. Kind of in a vacuum over here. So from the things that you wrote down, I'm just going to summarize them for us all, Lord willing, from a couple different sections of the homework that you, Lord willing, were able to do. So how does our fear of God grow? Well, by remembering the acts of the Lord. We have definitely talked about that before. It's called historical faithfulness we talked about. Remembering the acts of the Lord. Think about his faithfulness. Think about how those in the Bible did not have to fear because of how he was with them. Hearing the word of God helps you grow in your fear of God. So listening to sermons, studying the word of God, memorizing scripture, listening to it, meditating on it, hearing the word of God. And that may be individually and also with others. When we all sit under the same sermon, we hear each other's responses to it. We talk about it afterwards. We interact with it. We ask the pastor questions. And so there is a huge place for hearing the word of God together, even like we are tonight, that mutual accountability of, I know you heard it and I heard it. Now we've all heard it. We all know what the word of God says. Another one is teaching the next generation. They always say, if you really want to learn something, teach it to somebody else. And we are commanded to teach it to the next generation. Now, if you don't have children, there's plenty of children that are usually running around this building right here, or there's neighbors, even babies in the nursery, et cetera. So there are lots of opportunities if you don't have your own built-in next generation that you can be teaching it to, or just being faithful with the next generation that God has put in your life. Don't waste the opportunity to teach God's truth and the fear of God to the next generation. The next is loving knowledge. As we read in Proverbs 1 and 2, we are to love knowledge. We are to not just knowledge, but wisdom. Love the fear of God, wanting to grow in understanding so that we can honor God more, love God more, worship God more. So loving knowledge of Him, of course. We have to, choosing it. Choosing the fear of the Lord is a way to grow in it and learning it. So if you want to grow in the fear of the Lord, you're going to have to seek after it. You're going to have to choose it when you're given two choices. You're going to want to love it. You're going to share what you're learning with the next generation. You're going to put yourself in a place where you can hear it all the time. And you're going to remember the acts of the Lord. And He gave us this whole book of examples for us to grow in it. Now, also from this section in Proverbs, we were reminded that we need to heed godly counsel. Can you still see what's on the board?
No.
It's gone
After
away.
Learning it, it's black. So I don't know if you can scroll it up.
Or... How's that?
Perfect.
Okay. Thank you, Bev.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So from Proverbs, we saw that we cannot hate wisdom and instruction. We need to receive it, treasure it, heed godly counsel. That doesn't mean it's easy when someone comes along and tells you you're wrong. Sometimes I put myself in my kids' place who are being told all throughout the day how they're sinning, how they're wrong. And as an adult, that doesn't always happen quite so often. Maybe it does for you. But when godly counsel comes our way, we need to heed it and love it. The Bible says, receive it, treasure it, incline yourself towards it, seek after godly counsel, which ties in with this, what I was saying, listen to rebuke. When you are told you are not fearing God, listen to it. Often we're the last ones who really know where we're messing up. We are blind to it. The next one is don't be complacent. This is the idea of not really caring or being apathetic or becoming lukewarm. We do not want to be complacent. And also from Proverbs, we heard, listen to wisdom. Wisdom is calling out to us. God is not silent. Even if you just read the book of Proverbs, you would gain so much wisdom to help you. A couple more things from the rest of our lesson we haven't quite got to, but I want to take this one moment on our whiteboard to add it into your list, and we won't have to come back later. But the next one is praising. You know that the end of our lesson talks about praising God. What does that look for? Or what does that look like? let's see if I can erase some more here. Nope, now I've lost it. I'll just tell you, praising means taking time for rejoicing in God. Take time, ladies, in your days, your moments, your life, to rejoice in God. Speak of your joy in Him. Praise Him before your children. Praise Him before your friends and your Titus 2 older woman, your Titus 2 younger woman. Praise Him. Rejoice in Him with your husband, with your friends, even with unbelievers. Also, it means standing in awe of the Lord. Make time to stand in awe of the Lord. And often we are very busy in our day to day and we're, okay, I got my quiet time done. I'm moving on to all these other things I have to do. Now I'm making food. Now it's family time. Now I'm going to bed. And I checked my box, got my time in the Word done, did my partner study or my Bible study or whatever. But was there any moment where you really stood in awe of the Lord? So that is part of the praising we're going to talk about. And then also praying. Ask the Lord to teach you and to unite your heart to fear His name. praying is our, let's see if I can type this here just for a moment. Praising and praying. Oh, well, we already got that. Praising and praying. Okay. Let's see. How did I get out of here? Hey, I'm back. All right. Any questions or comments at this point? Okay, I'd like you to turn to page 55 then. I'm just going to read from question 8. Today, may your heart be moved to a deeper fear of the Lord as you prayerfully read two or more of the passages boxed below and record insights in the appropriate columns. So we have four passages listed here. Key passages for overcoming sinful fear by growing in our fear of the Lord. And that is our goal, to overcome sinful fear by growing in our fear of the Lord. We had Psalm 34, Psalm 103, 11 to 18, Isaiah 40, 10 through 31, and Hebrews 12, 25 to 29. And hopefully you were able to look at all of them. Although she said just two would do, and she even made two bold for you, probably the two she thought you should start with. So let's just have you guys share some words that you jotted down. We're just going to look in the first column, first of all, and if yours is blank or you only got a couple, then just jot down what your sisters say. But from any of those passages, what are some truths that you learned about God that will help you grow in your fear of God?
He's unchanging.
God is unchanging. It's a good thing. Let's get five more of you.
I put from Psalm 34:4, if we seek the Lord, he answers us and delivers us from all our fears. And that then if you move over to the attitudes and actions, actually, I'd jump right to the last column. More time seeking equals less fear and worry.
Good. Thanks, Sue. Someone else.
I said, God's eyes are toward the righteous, his ears toward their cry. He listens to us. And I like from the other chapter, says he not only listens, but he answers.
Mm-hmm. That's so encouraging. Yeah. The great creator of the world listens to our every cry.
And just to go along with that, where then he says he knows our frame and is mindful that we are but dust.
Mm.
Knowing how frail and short our lives are, he knows our every part, and yet still chooses to help us.
And to go along with that, in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit.
Mm.
That is comforting.
Yes. So truths about God. He delivers us. He hears. He saves. He's good. His eyes are towards us. He hears our cry. He's near the brokenhearted. He is great in steadfast love, removes our transgression, has fatherly compassion. And yet, even in Hebrews 12, it said he's consuming fire, which is also part of the dread, trembling aspect. But he's also a shepherd who gently carries us. So we have to look at the big picture of all of who God is to gain a proper fear of him and understanding of him. And once we have those truths of who God is, then the middle column was attitudes and actions of those who fear the Lord. So here's the truths about God. Now, what should be true of those who fear the Lord? What are some things you jotted down in the middle column? Let's get three of you.
I said there's no shame.
Hmm.
We women oftentimes, or this woman oftentimes. Shame.
Yeah, sin is shameful. Mm-hmm. Sin is shameful. But because of God's rich forgiveness, every moment that shame can be removed. At the cross, that shame was removed. So if we're living in shame, then, Edie, we're not living as one who fears the Lord, right? Someone else?
I wrote to boast in the Lord in all situations, good and bad.
Did you say good or bad at the end?
Good or bad, yeah.
That's right. So trusting in him, fearing him, in that all that he is doing is good, even when it looks horrific, possibly, to us.
Well, I was just going to say, I think we have these wants or desires, but really we don't have any wants and we lack nothing. So if we fear him, we don't need anything else.
Could we all agree we all have all of our needs? I think maybe we've learned that even more in the last few weeks. We actually have all we need. We have been graciously given so many of our wants. But when we fear their disappearance, we need to evaluate our hearts on if we're truly fearing the Lord and trusting that he provides all our needs. So that leads us to the last column, which was, how do these truths affect your daily fears, worries, and anxieties? What did the passages tell us of the effect on our daily fears?
I put acceptably serve God with reverence and awe out of gratitude to him.
Gratitude overcomes fear and worry, doesn't it?
I put, it shifts our focus from ourselves completely to Christ, to God. You mm-hmm. know, you can't think about two people at the same time. It's either you or it's him. So it's just that focus of just, it's all on him. It's not me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. To that when I gave my first answer, I put, like I said, more time seeking equals less fear and worry.
Excellent. How have many of you been amazed just seeing the sheer amount of scripture that has to do with our fear and worry? Has it been shocking at all?
It's almost like God knew we'd struggle with that.
Almost like. Yeah, I'm thinking of that verse I think Lucy was reminding us of, that he knows that our frame is but dust. And so over and over in almost every book of the Bible, we see do not fear. How do we not fear? How do we grow in our fear of the Lord so we fear him and we don't fear everything else? And that is by knowing who he is, from why we should fear actually what he's capable of to total joy in trusting him, what attitudes and actions should be cultivated in our hearts, as well as how we should be taking these truths and applying them to our hearts every day so that we fear properly. Now, if you just focused on the middle, attitudes and actions of those who fear the Lord, what might a concern be if all you do is focus there on the attitudes and actions?
Legalism.
That's right. So we have to be careful to balance. Notice there's three columns. Notice if yours looks like mine, your first column is the fullest. Truths about God are what we meditate on. As we seek to live out what we know about God, what we know he commands us to do, the fruit of that is the turning from evil. It is the proper fear of him. And so the attitudes and actions are a result of him working in you. Are you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Yes. But if all you do is focus on what you have to do, I have to do, I have to check this box, it becomes legalism. Instead, it needs to come through your mind and into your heart and play out in your daily life. So I would like to take this time to read to you about a day in the life of fearing God. And this is something I wrote out last, whenever we read the Fear of God book. So I just want to read this to you just to help encourage you on how this looks in your day-to-day life. So how do I obey this command to fear God? What does it look like in my daily life? How do I walk this out in my day-to-day activities that seem so far from sacred? To fear God is to recognize his perfection as judge, and that to fear him is to actually honor his word. Deuteronomy 13:4 says, "You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him." One quote that started the wheels of my mind turning from Albert N. Martin says, "Our fear of God, our holiness, our progress in sanctification must be seen in," wait for it, "our interpersonal relationships." Were you expecting that? The moment to moment of daily life is actually sacred, and it is where we show if we fear God or if we fear everything else. So, how the fear of God walks through my day with me. Here are some examples. The fear of God gets me up in the morning to study the word and worship God. How will I handle the pressures of the day without a mind stayed on him and his truth? I'm going to list some verses if you want to scribble them down and look them up later, or you can look this up online. There's a blog post on Excellent Wife and Training by this title. But 2 Timothy 2:15 and Psalm 70 verse 4. Next, the fear of God drives me to my knees in dependence upon him, knowing my day is empty without him. I praise, thank, confess, and request, leaving all in the hands of his will. Psalm 86, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, James 4, 13 through 17. This is for Christine. The fear of God causes me to thank him for 98 degree temperatures and 100% humidity. It's for all of us. Knowing that the fires of hell are actually hotter and that I am to rejoice and not complain in all things. The creator of the universe made this day, this land, and planned this weather for my good and for his glory. Jeremiah 5, 22 to 24 and Philippians 2, 24. Sorry for calling you out, Christine. Thank you. All right. How about this one, ladies? As I read the blaring news headlines, the fear of God keeps me from getting swept away. My heart doesn't beat fast in anxiety because I know God rules over the government and leaders. I know this world has to get worse to move towards the return of Christ, and I long for that day. Philippians 4, 6, Proverbs 21, 1. And 1 John 2:17. The fear of God moves me to the living area to love and care for my family. It gives me nurture with the nursing newborn, patience with the screaming toddler, and a smile for the goofy middle-aged child. It helps me give the quiet child his space to recharge and wisdom and wise questions for the opinionated teenager. Proverbs 31, 14 and 15, and verse 27. Titus 2, 4, and Ephesians 6, 4. The fear of God urges me to call my husband and confess my sin of anger from when I was irritable with him late last night. Just now, my pride is crumbling, and I'm seeing the argument really was my fault. The fear of God gives me the humility to confess and ask forgiveness and renews my thankfulness for a hardworking man that I don't deserve. Matthew 18, 21 to 22. And Ephesians 4:32. The fear of God causes me to prepare food, clean laundry, scrub toilets, change diapers, run errands, clean up cat vomit, weed the garden, tidy the garage, make the beds, comb the toddler's hair, and pick up my teenager's stinky shoes for the 100th time in joy and gratitude. The fear of God causes me to consider all these acts as worship toward God as I seek to do all things for the glory of God with joy and thanksgiving and without a word or thought of complaint. This is what God has given my hands to do with delight. Ecclesiastes 9:10, Proverbs 31:13, Colossians 3:23-24. The fear of God allows me to listen to a friend in need when she stops by, when she expresses her struggles to find time to study her Bible, yet explains how she spends hours doing other things to unwind. The fear of God reminds me to ask good questions to find out if she is weak or faint-hearted or unruly. Fear of him gives me compassion and also boldness to speak truth in love and to fear God more than her opinion of me. Ephesians 4:14-15, Proverbs 24:11, Proverbs 29:25, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. The fear of God in my heart directs me to take my child aside and discuss his sin with him. The fear of God reminds me of the long-term consequences to my own heart and to my child's heart if I do not discipline him now for his rebellion. That holy fear causes me to trust in God's work through consequences to soften my child's soul to his creator. Fear of God removes my personal offense in the situation and focuses my child on his relationship with God and my deep love for him in this moment. Ephesians 6:4, Proverbs 13:24, Proverbs 22:15, and Hebrews 12:5-11. A couple more. The fear of God reminds me of the single mom at church who has had an intense week at work and with her preschooler. It inspires me to cook double dinner and to pack up a meal and deliver it to her on my way to Bible study. Galatians 5:13-14, Colossians 3:12-17, Titus 3:14, and Romans 12:15. The fear of God catches my heart on its way to envy when I hear my friend at Bible study talking about what appears to be her perfect house, perfect kids, and perfect husband. The fear of God speaks truth to my heart that I have exactly what I need for my worship, my obedience, and my sanctification. Fear of God reminds me wisely that I am not to compare the outside view of someone else's life to the inside view of mine. Galatians 5:13-26. Exodus 20:17, and Colossians 3:12-15. The fear of God pushes me outside of my self-love in only fellowshipping with my comfortable friends or leaving church early and not talking at all. It directs me to ask questions of others, to care about their lives, and to share my struggles with another sister in Christ that we may sharpen one another. Romans 12:9-13, Matthew 5:25. James 2:1-10, and 1 John 4:20-21. On my way home from Bible study, the fear of God causes me to give a tract to the woman in the store who is using God's name in vain. It causes me to stop looking at the shoes long enough to care for her soul and ask her, "How do you know Jesus Christ so well?" Tongue in cheek. Jude 20:23, 2 Corinthians 5:11. The fear of God puts aside self-pity when I come home to a messy or even empty house at the end of the night. It reminds me that the mess or the emptiness is his best for me right now. The fear of God puts on music that draws my heart to sing his praise as I finish my day and prepare wisely for a good start to the next day. All of Psalm 100, Titus 2:4-5, Proverbs 15:33, and Philippians 2:3. Finally, the fear of God draws me to his throne as I lay my head on the pillow. My God-given agape, dying to self-love, causes me to seek the throne room again for the burdens of my friends, the praises of the day, and dependence on him once more. It causes me to go to sleep without fear of harm during the night because I know the angel of the Lord encamps around me, and nothing will happen to me that God does not sovereignly decree for his glory and for my good. Romans 8:28, Psalm 34:7, 1 Peter 3:12-13. And just to wrap up this section on the fear of God. The fear of God is a reverencing, word-honoring, faith-founded love for God that keeps us from sin and allows our faith and works to pull together. Albert N. Martin highlights that this fear of God that walks us through our day in the Lord is based on correct concepts of the character of God, a pervasive sense of the presence of God, and a constraining awareness of our obligations to God. We cannot manufacture this fear any more than we can manufacture agape love, but we can cultivate the seeds that God plants. We seek to obey his commands given us in his word and persevere in the words of Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Thanks for listening, ladies, for that. Is there anything anyone wants to add at the end of this section on the fear of God before we talk about praising the Lord?
I would. I think it was in Psalm 37:3. It talks about cultivating faithfulness. And I think that's something that we need to, as women, as people, practice cultivating our relationships, cultivating our awe for God, cultivating our fear and reverence for God. It's not something that I come to naturally.
Right. I mean, we would love for it to just naturally happen like a magic wand. The verses she's looking at are Psalm 37, 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, we don't believe this is a health and wealth gospel verse. We believe that when you are cultivating faithfulness and trusting in God and doing good according to his word, that your desires will be his desires. And that is how he fulfills the desires of your heart, because at that point, your desires would be his as well. Which leads us to praise him. If you look on page 57 at the top, Psalm 33, 8 and 21 are listed there. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. So we see there that our rejoicing comes from our trusting. Our trusting comes from our fear of the one true God and all he is. I like some of the things that she says there in that first paragraph where it says days 4 and 5. She talks about how we need to be impressed by God, that we would need to command our hearts to praise him, both alone and with others. And from the next page, I'm just going to look at it, but I looked up the word for praise, which is halal in the Hebrew, and it had a rich array of meanings: to shine, to boast, to rave about, to celebrate, to give glory, and even to be clamorously foolish. I thought that was interesting. So praise is to shine, to allow him to shine, to boast in him, to celebrate him. And we can see there next to number one on page 57 that from Psalm 33, praise benefits the upright. Praise is fitting for the upright. It becomes them. It's such a beautiful verse. So then over in verses 20 to 21, we see that we are to wait, rejoice, trust, and hope in God. It mirrored from my mind in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. Now, this remains faith, hope, and love. It reminded me of that verse. And I love that we're reminded that faith will become sight when we reach heaven, that hope will be realized. And so again, love is the eternal thing. Love is here on earth. Love is still going to remain in heaven. And so when it says that God is rich in love, We're reminded that that is eternal, and we can praise him for that. Down in question two, we were to join with saints of old in a symphony of praise. What are some things that you stripped out of Psalm 66, Psalm 138, and Psalm 145? Let's have three of you share. Anybody?
I liked Psalm 66, 10 through 12, that through testing and trying, God brings us out to abundance. It's comforting that there's purpose in the testing and trying.
Absolutely. Yeah, right before that, he says that God does not allow our feet to slip. There's no oops with God. There's no accidents. Everything is specific.
And in verse 20, he has not rejected my prayer, and he has not removed his steadfast love from me. Mm. Even in those quiet times when we don't, we're praying, and he hasn't rejected us, and he has not removed his love from us either.
And we can praise him for that. How about Psalm 138? What can we praise God for? I liked in verse 2, it talked about praising him for his loving kindness and his truth. And that in the same verse, it says he's magnified his word. And so we do want to praise him because we have the truths about him in the word. And we learn about him in his word. So we praise God because of who he is. So we adore him, his attributes exactly. And then we can praise him for his deeds and his work in our life, one of which is his loving kindness towards us, that he answers us when we call. And the psalmist reminds us to sing and hear the word, to exalt him, how it revives us and saves us. How about from Psalm 145, one of my favorites?
I loved, I think it's verse 7, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. That's just something that we can proclaim from age to age, to our children and hopefully our children's children.
Absolutely. Someone else from Psalm 145?
Something that I've been even talking to our kids is verse 17. He is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. Mm-hmm. Everything, even what's going on, like this is kindness of the Lord.
That's so, right. Yeah. Thanks, Eunice. I liked that title, Joining with Saints of Old in a Symphony of Praise. And we've definitely spent a lot of time in the Psalms as we've gone through. Is somebody saying something? Okay. Flip over to page 58. So I talked about what praise is. Would someone like to explain how praise works in the heart to increase our fear of the Lord? I want to go out on a limb and share.
I had for a definition from Webster, it says to glorify, especially by the attribution of perfections. Mm. So if that is what it means to praise, then we would praise, to praise is to glorify God by the attribution of perfections. Then it would be meditating on, recognizing, or speaking of the attributes of God. And when we take the time to truly think through who God is, we really can't help but praise him and be in awe of him and fear him because he truly is worthy of fear, unlike the things we fear in this world.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. I was talking to Mark because I said, I was saying to him, so praise by definition can be praising his attributes, but then we also, if you look through these Psalms, it's actually praising what he does for us too. And so I was trying to understand, you know, is it both and, you know, either or? Is there supposed to be one more than the other? And so we ended up talking about how adoring, you know, like when we do ACTS prayer, we have ACTS, adore, confess, thank, and supplication. And so the adoring is really an adoring of his attributes and then thanking him for the way he takes care of us. So there are times where we tend to be more focused on praising him for what he's doing for us, but we also need to make sure that we are praising him by his attributes, like Linda was saying. So we're only going to know his attributes if we read the word and if we know who he really is. So we are in praise, we're joining our mind and our lips. Often it's in our head when we're praying alone, but even when we're together or when we're speaking his praise, we're joining the truth of who he is with the words of our mouth or the meditation of our hearts and moving even from the world into the eternal. Okay, this is how he's taking care of me here in the world, but eternally, these are the true attributes of him. In his perfection as well, like Linda said. So down at 4, do you think praise is possible when we are in the grip of fear and anxiety? Shake or nod your head. Yeah. If it is it different during times of fear or is it the same as during good times? I'd love for someone to share an answer to this with us.
Well, based on what we were just learning about, I just wrote down praise and in prayer are the way of escape from that grip of fear and anxiety. Because mm-hmm. it shifts the focus from the sinful fear to what we know to be true about God. And we're able to then consume our mind with that instead of the circumstances and the fear.
Yeah, so that's the attitude and action that helps us deal with our fears and walk in fear of God. That's good, Lucy. In her, I don't remember where she wrote it, but also Cheryl Supples and I were looking at the Webster's definition earlier today, where it, and I think she did this in the study, there's the two kinds, like the worldly slavish fear, servile fear, is actually listed there in Webster's early dictionary. And then the filial, that's the like relationship family. So we are not as believers to be consumed with that slavish, servile, worldly fear in circumstances. And we're reminded that we are to praise his goodness and blessing to us and also rejoice in hard times. We see that in Job. He says, shall I only praise God when he brings good times? But no, also when he brings what is hard. So let's talk for a few minutes. What are some ways that we can help teach the next generation how to fear God and how to praise God? This is not a question in your book. This is an added question. So how can we help the next generation fear and praise the Lord?
I would say by leading by example. I think of myself in my interactions, like with my nieces and nephews, and they all have varying degrees of spiritual or Christ-like influence in their lives. But just thinking about how I talk to them, am I being vulnerable about hard times that I've gone through and the Lord's faithfulness to me in those times and how that can relate to this child or teenager's troubles that they're going through? but that vulnerability and admitting to a child, hey, yeah, I remember those days of whatever XYZ, and then teach, you know, tell them either how we've dealt with that when we were in a similar situation or how we wish we would have dealt with it when we were in that situation. But I think leading by not being afraid to talk about the things of the Lord with the next generation. Sometimes, and I still have a long way to go and learn how, but that's one of the things I would say.
Yeah, for sure. That is a great thing to do. Being vulnerable. At times we may cast those pearls before the next generation, and in foolishness, they trample them. I'm sure most of you know what I'm talking about. And so when that happens too, we have to continue on and not grow a fear of man over that, but continue to teach the truths to the next generation. And, you know, there's times in my home when I'm speaking truth to my kids and, you know, they're like, why are you being so serious? Or why is it such a big deal? And it's, you just go back to words like Solomon, my son, my daughter, listen to the words of your parent, for it will be a beautiful garland around your neck and a crown on your head. I can tell you don't want to listen right now, but listen to what the Lord is teaching me, what he's doing, what he's done. And then also being wise in that with your timing of sharing with that. But be careful that you don't grow, you know, because you get bad response here and there in becoming fearful to talk about things of God, because in their foolishness, they may not always accept it as they should. So being faithful to be vulnerable and share, telling your children, your nieces, your nephews, whoever, sharing stories about your past and how God has been faithful, and taking opportunities, you know, around the table or other situations. Who else has something? Laura?
Well, I was just going to say, you know, being vulnerable is great, but tying that in and teaching the characteristics of God, because we said, how do we learn to trust God and fear God? Well, we have to know who God is. And so many of these, you know, I don't know, like it can be more of a feeling based instead of like, this is why I can trust God in times like this, because the Bible and the Word says this and this, and over again, it's stated. And so, just really teaching who God is, and then having your children or whomever see your fruits. Cause as you're, you know, and hopefully they see a change over the years. Right. So hopefully I'm not the same as I am in 10 years or 20 years. And hopefully they get to see my walk and my faith in him.
Excellent. Some more ideas?
I always find my life lived out before my kids is much louder than anything I say. So if they're not learning a lesson, I need to examine my own heart. Am I believing that? Am I living that out in front of them? Because that is the stuff that they learn, good or bad. That's the stuff that they seem to learn the best. Mm-hmm. Is, you know, whatever I'm living out in front of them.
So is the family in your home, would they say that in the last few weeks, they have seen your fear of the Lord? Have they seen more of your fear of trial and circumstances? Have they seen you fail but repent and be vulnerable and say, I should have been fearing God in this, but this is what I did instead. I want to share this with you, and let's go to the scripture and see it together. Some of you have kids home a whole lot more than you used to. Are they seeing, you know, that you are going to the Word? And I'm not just talking about children, you know, husbands, family, in-laws, whoever you have in your home. So again, are we living like God fears, or are we living like practical atheists? And that's always the question when we come to the Word of God and we study it and we see what it tells us. How are we going to walk away and live it in our daily moments that, as we said earlier, don't seem sacred, but really are? If all things are done for the glory of God, then all things should point to Him as best as we are able, as He is energizing that in us, as He's pouring out His love through us and out to others, as we are seeking to grow in fearing Him, as we see weaknesses in our hearts and we address those issues. We bring the scripture to bear. Are you taking purposeful time to talk about these things, to train your children, if you have them at home, how to walk through these kinds of situations? Are you spending time having conversations with the other adults in your home, not just about the fearful situations, but looking throughout the day for how God is being faithful to you, praising God together, looking for ways to be thankful to Him. So I want to just encourage you ladies in, there was a lot of information tonight on the fear of God. And we really just kind of scratched the surface on that one. and then also on praising God. So our fear of God should lead us to praise Him and to pray to Him. That's a really handy segue there into a period of time now where we are going to open up the mic even more and share prayer requests with one another as we desire to know what's going on with each of you,